We talked about giving thanks for the really good things in our lives, and we talked about giving thanks in the really bad things. Scripture talks about both. And we talked about giving thanks for the big events. Whenever the Lord comes into your life in some noticeable way and there's a big event, we look through Scripture, and man, every time that happens, they would make a big point of giving thanks. They'd sit down together, they'd get down on their knees together, and they would at length articulate their thanks, their gratitude to God. And we talked about giving thanks for the eternal things, the things that last, for God's work in your life and for His work in your neighbor's life and for His blessing and maturation and all those things that He does for you, and namely for your own salvation, that He saves us. And this week, we want to talk about giving thanks again, but in one specific area, we want to talk about being thankful for His steadfast love endures forever. And this is the message of Psalm 136. So will you pray with me, and then we'll kind of look at what it says. Gracious Father, we do owe You an unfulfillable debt of gratitude. Father, You've blessed us with so much. You've been so good to us, so gracious, so kind. Father, we don't deserve this from Your hand. And Father, as we now look at Your word, Lord, I pray that You would help me to explain. Father, that Your Holy Spirit would indeed apply these things to our hearts, and that we would be people characterized by a deep gratitude, that we come back to You again and again in thanksgiving. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. There's a psalm, Psalm 136, and it's unusual. It's not like most of the other psalms. Most of the psalms state something, and then they state the same thing again a little bit different. And then you go to the next verse, and they state it, and they state it again a little bit differently. And we call that parallelism. It's a Hebrew kind of poetry. So instead of rhyming words, they rhyme thoughts. One thought contrasts with another thought or builds upon the previous thought, and that's how Hebrew poetry worked. But Psalm 136 is a little bit different. You notice as soon as you look at it that it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever." Do you see a pattern? Right? And this continues through the 26 verses in the psalm. It says something about God, who He is or what He's done, and then it says, "For His steadfast love endures forever." Right? Over and over and over again. Repetition is good and important sometimes. Right? It can be helpful. This psalm was almost certainly, we know that it was part of worship. There are several feasts that the Jews celebrated where this was a significant part of their worship. We know there were various occasions. We'll look at a couple of those where they used this. But it was almost certainly the people leading would say the one part, and then the congregation would say this part. It was a call and response, right? And we don't normally do that, but we might change it up and get you involved in a few minutes and have you say this part. Well, let's try it. For His steadfast love endures forever. That was weak, but okay. Let's try it again. For His steadfast love endures forever. So we'll reach a point and we'll go through it. And every time I go like this, you'll say, excellent. Okay. His steadfast love endures forever. And if we're going to say this over and over again, if we're going to think about it as we go through, and we're going to say different things about God and respond with this, what does this mean? What does this mean? If you have a different version, it might state it a little bit differently. But notice this word can be for or because, or it's a conjunction in the Hebrew that's used all the time, and it can be interpreted almost any possible way. It's starts a lot of clauses in the Hebrew, because his steadfast love endures forever, for his steadfast love endures forever. But notice this word, arguably the most important word in the verse, his. We're not talking about steadfast love in general. We're not talking about a nice concept of love that endures forever. We're talking about his, Yahweh's steadfast love, right? All of the thanksgiving that we offer to him in this psalm is because of a certain attribute and an action that he has over here, but it's his. It's fundamental to who he is. And so we thank him on the basis of who he is. This is a game changer, because then it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter whether we feel particularly thankful or whether this is not one of the better Thanksgivings in our life. What matters is who God is. And the truth of the matter is that he is this way unto eternity, literally, forever, always. Always has been, always will be. Always has steadfast love. In this phrase that occurs over and over again, I'm using the ESV, but this word endures is supplied. It might be in italics or something. It's because in the Hebrew, a lot of times they didn't even put a verb in there. They would just say, for his steadfast love, forever. Right? And we kind of have to supply some verb. His steadfast love is forever, or lasts forever, or endures forever. But you get the idea. God's steadfast love, forever. Okay? Now, this is what we need to talk about, though. His steadfast love. Does somebody's version say something different? Faithful love, mercy, loving kindness. Why all the differences? In the Hebrew, there are different words for love. It's kind of too bad that English only really has the one word for love. You're aware that Greek has a few different words. You know, one that means kind of brotherly love, and one that means a more ethereal sort of love, and one that is a more erotic sort of love. And they have these different words for love. Hebrew does as well. And this one is the word chesed. Chesed. It's a cool word. It's a special word, and we encounter it, and we kind of, based on context, we'll translate it different ways at different times, because there's not a precise English equivalent to this word. And so it's one word, but we say, well, it doesn't just mean a feeling of love. There's something more lasting about it, more devoted about it, more committed. It's covenantal. And it's also undeserved. So sometimes we put in kind of mercy. And it's always active. It's not a feeling. It's to act on someone's behalf. So we say it's like loving kindness, because that kind of gets more at the you're doing something for somebody. And so let's look at a couple of occurrences. By the way, virtually every book in the Old Testament, you'll encounter this word at some point, chesed. But usually no more than 5 or 10 times. I think 10 times at the most. Genesis has it about 10, and 2 Samuel has it about 10 times, and the rest of them have it less frequently. The book of Psalms, though, has it 127 times, and 26 of those are in this psalm, right? And so as we think about, how do we define this? If this is the thing that we're contemplating about God and repeating again and again and again, then we need to think about it a little bit. How is it used? And we see this used between people on a number of occasions. You remember the story of Joseph? Joseph had 11 brothers, and they weren't very good to him. They threw him in a pit, and then they sold him as a slave. And you thought your brothers weren't nice to you. Joseph's were terrible. And they sold him as a slave, and he went to Egypt. And he was a really good guy. And he worked hard, and he was honest. And then he was falsely accused of the same sort of thing that a lot of people have been rightly accused for in the media lately. And so he lost everything again. And he went to prison. And he worked his way up in prison. But it would look maybe like on the surface, like Joseph was just really capable. But what we read in Genesis 39, verse 21, but Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him chesed, steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So Yahweh was with Joseph, God was with Joseph, and he displayed to him steadfast love, our word here. And he gave him favor in the sight of men. And so we learn that this is an active thing that God does. It's not like God just feels a certain way about Joseph. It's that God does a certain thing for Joseph. God grants Joseph a certain kind of reputation. And no matter, you know, you put him in a pit, you sell him as a slave, he becomes the boss in the slave's house. You falsely accuse him of adultery, he goes to prison, he becomes the prison guard's right-hand man and elevated to second in command of the whole nation of Israel. Right? So God does this for Joseph. God shows him steadfast love, loving kindness. It's an active thing that God does. Do you remember David and Jonathan in the Bible? King David. And before David became king, God had told him, you're going to be king, but there's a different guy that was king. Saul was king. Saul had a son, and Saul's son's name was Jonathan. And Saul was David's enemy, but Jonathan and David were best buddies. And on a couple of occasions, David kind of wondered, are you going to turn on me? Are you going to turn me into your dad? You know, is this going to work? And so they would make covenants with each other. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14, David says, they're talking about what they're going to do. And David says, and then they're hashing a plan. David says, and if I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Show me the steadfast love of the Lord, our word, that I may not die. Right? So he's asking Jonathan for a decisive commitment. Right? Will you do something for me? You remember Abraham and Sarah? Here's a bad example. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, God's chosen, starts the nation of Israel. And Abraham was not a great guy. It's just God was great to him. Right? Abraham repeatedly messed up. And Abraham had a really pretty wife. Even when she was older, she was really pretty. And so they would go into these strange lands traveling around. And Abraham, on several occasions, at least twice, he asked Sarah to pretend to not be his wife. Because if people thought that they were married, they might kill Abraham and take Sarah. But if they thought that he was her kind of guardian, like her older brother or something, maybe it would all be cool. So he asks her to lie. Genesis chapter 20, verse 13, Abraham said to Sarah, this is the chesed you must do for me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Okay, so it's a weird thing that happened. It did not work well for Abraham kind of in the long run. God judged that. But he's asking Sarah to do him a favor and to make him a commitment, right? This isn't about a feeling. This is about something I want you to do for me. I want you to show me this kindness, this favor. Do it on my behalf. So it's, what do we have so far? It's active. It's committed, It's a favor or a kindness. It's decisive. Frequently, this is something that one person asks of another, like David and Jonathan, like Abraham and Sarah. You remember when the children of Israel, they finally got ready after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, which we talked about this morning in the Family Bible Hour. They got ready to go into the Promised Land, and the first city they came to was Jericho. And they went into the city and they met Rahab, the prostitute. And Rahab, says to them, "Now then, please swear to me by Yahweh that just as I have dealt kindly with you," that dealt kindly is our word again, chesed. "I've showed you loving kindness, you also will deal kindly with me in my father's house." So she's saying, listen, I housed you, I let you into my city, could you promise me that when the time comes, you will show me chesed, right? You'll let me go in my father's house. In the middle of this battle, I'm asking for a favor, this, right? We see this again and again. There's another battle later on with Ephraim and Manasseh. They go in to take over a land, and they find a guy. They say, hey, you, show us the gate to the city, and we will show you chesed, mercy. It's translated in a lot of Bibles, right? We're going to do this for you, we promise. Another word we could put there is preferential. As opposed to all these other people that we're going to kill, we're going to be nice to you, right? We read in Judges 8:35, after Gideon's death, you remember Gideon? But after Gideon's death, it says, the people of Israel did not show steadfast love to the family of Gideon in return for all the good that he had done for Israel. They weren't faithful to him, to his family. They didn't show steadfast love. When we read the story of Esther, do you remember the story of Esther? There's a Persian king, and he needs a new wife because he doesn't like his old one. So he has a beauty contest and he brings women from all over the world. And God uses something as pagan as all of that to elevate Esther and rescue the people of Israel. And it says that Esther found favor. Esther chapter 2, verse 8, there's a guy named Haggai who was in charge of the women. It says, now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. Found favor with him. Chesed with him. And what did he do? It says, he provided her with cosmetics and food and gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Right? So the favor, when she found favor with him, that means he did her a favor. Right? He gave her preferential treatment. He was good to her. He was kind to her. He said, here's extra makeup, and here's some people to help you, and we're going to get you out of here. We're going to put you in a better place. And then it says, and Esther found favor in everybody's sight. Right? She found it. Chesed in everybody's sight. So, the examples go on and on. Ruth and Boaz. Remember Ruth and Boaz? Boaz is an older guy, and Ruth is young and pretty, and she comes and she's picking wheat in his field, and he allows this because she's a widow, and then she comes to him, and essentially she proposes to him, and he says, you've showed me chesed by not going after the younger men, but by coming to me. You've given me preferential treatment, a kindness. It was an active, it was decisive on your part. You're starting to get a sense of what this word means then? Micah 7:18 says, who is like you, God, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, Because he delights in steadfast love. God delights in steadfast love. The active, committed, decisive, preferential favor and kindness of God. Do you follow? This isn't a sentiment. It's not a nice feeling that God has. Though it might be motivated by that, but this is active. It's not just that God is deeply enamored with you, though certainly he may be, but it's that God favors you. He's been kind to you. He's been good to you. And so when the nation of Israel would read this as part of their worship, and they would respond and say, "For his steadfast love endures forever," they were saying, God's been good to us. God has been active. He's been committed to us. He made a covenant with us and he's kept it. God has always been moved to decisive action on our behalf, and he's favored us. Notice the first three verses of the psalm, Psalm 136, have to do with who God is fundamentally. Now here's your part. I'll read it and then I'll point to you and you say this. Okay, so "For give thanks to the Lord, for he is good."
"For his steadfast love endures forever."
Mm-hmm. He's good. It's the first attribute of God. He's good. It's fundamental to his nature. He's the definition of good. If it's not good, it's not of God. And if it is of God, it's good. Give thanks to the God of gods. That's right. Give thanks to the God of gods. In a society where they had lots of gods, lower gods, they worshiped trees and rocks and idols and things like that. And the psalmist says, yes, but he's the God above all those gods. Right? Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. The Lord of Lords. The word Lord, we equate it with deity, but Lord is in that culture was more like lords and ladies in England and stuff. There were lords of different kinds, masters, people of power, and there are all kinds of people of power in our world. There are presidents and there are kings in other lands, and we have governors and congressmen, and God is above all of them, easily above all of them. So he's good, he's the God above all gods, he's the Lord above all lords, he's above everybody, and we give thanks to him, for his love endures forever. His active, decisive, committed, preferential favor and kindness endures forever. And then we talk for six verses about God as the creator. Right? That's where Thanksgiving starts, right? We talked about that last week. It always with creation. If things aren't going well in your life, you still look around and go, I owe an eternal debt of gratitude to God for his creation. None of this ought to be here except for God made it. The sunshine and the trees and everything we love about the seasons, whether it's winter or summer or spring or fall, we enjoy. God made it. If you enjoy hunting and fishing, and if you enjoy hiking, and if you enjoy exploring, and if you look at the night skies, and if you enjoy the moon, and if you enjoy the warmth of the sun on your back, all of that is God made. All of that is his creation. To him alone who does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. And the moon and stars to rule over the night. That's the kind of God we're talking about. That's the kind of God we're giving thanks to. Now, we've dropped the word give thanks, but that's what we're saying, right? The verb has gone away, but we're still saying that each time because it starts with two. So give thanks to the God who did this, to the God who did that, to the God who did this. He made all of these, and we owe him an incredible debt of thanks. And he has done all of this on our behalf, actively. He didn't need us. He didn't need a creation. It's out of his goodness that he did these things. Then for the Israelites, they would have read this and they would have thought about their own history and thought about what has God done specifically for us. And chief at the top of that list was, well, we started out as a group of slaves, right? I mean, we were just making bricks all day long to build pyramids, and God picked us up, and not through our military strength, but through his might, he obliterated Pharaoh and he took us out and he established us as a nation. So that's the next part. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. So when we give thanks to God, we give thanks to him for the things he's done repeatedly, again and again and again throughout the history of our lives. And we acknowledge that those things are his steadfast love, his preferential treatment, his decisive, committed action on our behalf. And then Israel looked to him and they said, you know what else he did is he acted as our warrior, right? So now we can thank the Lord when that we live in safety, that our military has had successes, but we're not a theocracy like Israel is. So we can't just go out and assume that we always fight and win and we're always right and everybody else always loses. But Israel could, because God was leading them very directly and saying, now conquer that people and these people are going to oppose you, but I've got this, you know. And so they would spell out what God had done in those senses. There were several kings that came against them. And by the way, Israel asked, they said, can we just pass through your land? We won't pick so much as a grape, we promise. We just need to get through to get to where we're going. And the king came out in full battle and fought against them, two different kings, and the Lord obliterated those armies on their behalf. To him who struck down great kings and killed the mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant. In each of those cases, God acted very decisively and in a committed way on Israel's behalf. We finish up by reviewing what God has done and who God is. It is he who remembered us in our low estate. Can you identify with that one? That's fundamental to what it means to be a Christian, is to acknowledge that God thought of you when you were in your low estate. When you didn't deserve God, when you didn't seek God, he thought of you. And rescued us from our foes.
For
his
steadfast love endures forever.
He who gives food to all flesh.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Good job. This psalm was used by the people of God on a number of occasions, probably, throughout their history. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Israel the city of Jerusalem for the first time, you remember, and he danced in front of the Ark, and his wife got a little annoyed by his dancing, and but there was music and tambourines and trumpets, and people were playing, and he brings the Ark into Jerusalem, the Ark of God, and it says that, you know, he had the priests set up and everything, but he also set up a whole group of people whose job it was to sing back and forth to each other and blow trumpets. And it says in 1 Chronicles 16:41, with them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen, expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Right? I think they were using this psalm. I could be wrong. When Solomon built the temple then, right, David just had a tent set up for the ark. Solomon, his son, built a whole temple for it. And when he brought inaugurated the temple, launched everything, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 6, the priests stood at their posts, and the Levites also, with the instruments of music to Yahweh that King David had made, for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them the priests sounded the trumpets and all Israel stood up. And there came a time, just a couple generations later, there was a king named Jehoshaphat, and the people of Ammon came out against him. There were massive armies that came out against him, and he called all the people of Israel together. It said they brought their little kids with them, their wives. Everybody stood there, and they prayed, and they said, Lord, what are we going to do? There's no way we can defeat Ammon. And God said, I'll do it. And so Jehoshaphat, he said, trust in the Lord, believe in the Lord. And they went out, they got up early in the morning, and they all went out together, and God fought on their behalf and wiped out. He got the armies to fight each other, the bad guys to fight each other. And it says, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21, and when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, and they went before the army. They marched out in front of the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. When they came up against it and they had no other recourse in life, and they had nothing else to do, and everything else seemed lost, they had only one proclamation that they could announce, and that was that our God is a God who has been good to us, and this steadfast love he has shown us lasts. He has done all these things, and he'll keep doing it. And we trust him. I hope you don't have to fight any Ammonites. What has the Lord done for you, though? I mean, you can think about the tangible stuff. The Lord's blessed me with life and food and money and a car and, you know, the things I have, and those things, we owe God thanks for those. But so much more than that. God loves you, his people. Not he's fond of you, though certainly he is, but God is and has been actively, committedly, decisively working on your behalf from the foundations of the earth. And he sent his son to die for you. And I think the New Testament is written in Greek. If it had been written in Hebrew, I think he would have used this word in John 3:16 when it says, for God so loved the world, right? This is an act of love. He loved the world so much that he sent his son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. His steadfast love endures forever. It's what we mean when we say, but God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, it's undeserved. It's God's favor. Here you are, you're still a sinner. You don't know God, and yet he sent his son to die for you. God's been actively, decisively, committedly working on your behalf from the beginning and unto the end forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for that. It's what we mean When we say God loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins, a wrath satisfier, God sent his son as a substitute, God showed his loving kindness in that way. It's what we mean when we say, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's you and me if we've believed on Jesus. Who shall bring a charge against us? This is what Jehoshaphat was saying. Who can defeat us? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the New Testament now. This is you and me we're talking about. And it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who justifies. It's him that makes you just. Who can condemn you? Jesus Christ is the one who died. Much more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the answer is no. Why? Because the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. If God is for you, who can be against you? This Thanksgiving, there's much to be thankful for, but the number one thing to be thankful for, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, is that God has been and will be working on your behalf for eternity. And he did that chiefly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can be made right with God. And that ought to thrill us and fill our hearts with joy. And this ought to be rolling through our heads all week as we make pumpkin pies. We think, God's steadfast love for me is from everlasting to everlasting. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that this is true and that so often it's far from our minds. Father, we don't deserve your favor, your kindness, your active working on our behalf. Father, we never have and we never will, but we acknowledge that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came as a representative to display your love for us even while we were sinners. Father, we praise his name. We exalt you because your steadfast love endures forever. In Jesus' name.